Our passage this morning is found in Paul's letter to the Ephesians, chapter 5, verses 15 through 17. So we continue our study in exposition of Paul's letter to the Ephesians. And it's a short passage, just three verses. Chapter 5, verses 15 through 17. You will find the passage inside the bulletin as well. So if you are there, hear what Holy Scripture says. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. The word of the Lord. Amen. So, at first glance, it's not a very difficult passage, just three verses, and it doesn't, honestly, it doesn't appear to say anything significant. I mean, with all reverence, if I could say, because it just sounds like common sense advice. After all, who wants to live their lives foolishly and wasting their time? We all want to live our lives wisely, making the best use of the time and not waste our lives. But surely this is the one thing so we can all agree. We may disagree on many things, but on this point, let us not waste our lives. Let us not be foolish. Let us be wise. On that, surely all of us will agree, whether Christian or non-Christian. So why devote an entire sermon on this point that we think we already know? It's because Paul is saying something much more than that. He's not just giving us a nice advice that anyone can give, but as we will see, he's doing something more. With all his intellectual power and writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he is calling us to walk in wisdom. Not wisdom in general, but wisdom that comes from above, that comes from God alone, and therefore is accessible to only Christians. Now that's a big claim. So we want to really look into this text to see if that's what it really says. And that's why we're devoting this entire sermon on this, because as Christians we're called to walk in wisdom. But so often, myself included, when we catch ourselves, we do not really understand what wisdom really is. We look at something like this and we think this is just nice sounding moral platitudes, like fortune cookie messages. You know, don't be a fool, be wise, don't waste your time. And who doesn't agree with that? Everybody agrees, but it's so trite that you don't really pay attention to it. You just gloss it over. It doesn't really mean much because there's nothing to disagree, but there's nothing in it to really inspire you. But that is not what Paul is doing. So let me show you something. If you have your Bible, go back to chapter 4, verse 1, which begins this entire practical section of the letter. 1 to 3, the doctrinal section. 3 to 6, the practical section. So that's the great hinge, 4:1. He says in 4:1, this is the great mandate. He says, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. The rest of the letter, 4, 5, 6, is just an explanation of what that looks like in daily life. This is the great mandate. Walk in a manner worthy of our calling. How do you do that? Big picture. First half of chapter 4, he basically says, walk in unity. Second half of chapter 4, walk in holiness. Then in chapter 5, if we turn to chapter 5, verses 1 through 7, you see this in verse 2. Walk in love. Then verses 8 through 14, we saw this last week. Walk in light. And then in our passage today, the word walk appears for the last time in this letter. Look carefully then, our verse 15, verse 5, chapter 5, verse 15. Look carefully then. There's a note of finality here. He's wrapping up his entire argument. Look carefully then how you walk. He's been telling us walk in unity, walk in holiness, walk in love, walk in light. And now he wraps up his argument. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise. In other words, walk in wisdom. You see, the whole structure of chapters 4 and 5 and the rest of chapter 6 is structured around the word, this verb, walk. In other words, to live a certain way. So you know that Paul is not just giving us a random, trite, commonsensical advice here. No, he is making a strong point. He's coming to the end. He's wrapping up his great argument. What we have here is a pearl of divine wisdom. And we need to know what it is. So as we look at this text now, let us come with that eagerness and humility to really understand what Paul is trying to tell us here. Again, don't just dismiss it. Oh, I think I know what he's going to say. I can just tune out the next 30 minutes. This is so commonsensical. No, he is saying something much more profound. So here's the outline of the message. In this passage, Paul basically tells us to walk in wisdom and tells us how to do it. But the outline will be, we first need to understand what Paul means by wisdom. So the first question, I'll be asking two questions. First question, what is wisdom here? What is wisdom? And number two, how then do we walk in wisdom? So let's begin with the first question. What does Paul mean by wisdom? Now, at its most basic level, this is something that anyone can agree. Wisdom is more than knowledge of factual information, right? There's wisdom and knowledge, and wisdom is so much more than just factual information, knowing those things. It is entirely possible to be greatly learned, to have great learning and not have wisdom. We know people like that in our lives, don't we? Wisdom is the practical ability to apply knowledge into real life situations and circumstances. That is the basic definition. Wisdom is the practical ability to take knowledge and apply it to real life situations and circumstances. So for example, it's a silly example, say you are walking down the road by the mountainside, and then you and your friend are confronted by this hungry bear, and you know that this bear is coming at you. You can't just stand still and hope that it'll just go away. It's coming at you, you know it. So what do? You slowly bend down and tighten your shoelaces. And your friend says, hey, what are you doing? Don't you know that you can't outrun a bear? We're finished, we're doomed. What do you say? What do you answer? No, I know I can't outrun the bear, but I don't need to. I just need to outrun you. That's wisdom. That's wisdom. Now, that's a silly example, but that's wisdom. You take knowledge and you apply it to real life situation. Who would disagree? That's a practical wisdom. But is that what Paul is talking about? So don't be foolish. Be wise. No. He's not talking about that kind of wisdom in general. He's talking about a particular kind of wisdom that is only accessible to Christians. How can we tell? Go back to verse 15, and I want you to notice what Paul must be assuming here, Paul's assumption about the Christian. He says, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise. Assumption, it doesn't matter who you are, whether you're learned or not, free or slave, if you are a Christian, you are at least able to walk in wisdom. You can do it. That must be the assumption here. See, it is precisely because of that assumption that he can say in verse 17, therefore, do not be foolish. You see, he's saying the same thing as before. You were once darkness. Now you are light. So walk in light. He's just changing the metaphor. You were once foolish, but now you are wise. So walk in wisdom. He's talking to Christians. Paul is not talking about wisdom in general, but one that comes from God. We know this clearly from verse 17. Look at verse 17 again. Therefore, do not be foolish, but what? What is the contrast? What is the opposite of being foolish in the mind of Paul here? But understand what the will of the Lord is. You see? Paul equates foolishness with what? With not being able to understand the will of God. In Paul's mind, that's being a fool. That has nothing to do with your intellectual power. Do you understand the will of God? If not, then you are a fool. And this is consistent with all that he has been saying in this letter so far, because back in chapter 2, what did he assume about your condition as a non-Christian? He said you are dead in your sin, following the ways of the world, following the prince of the air, who is the devil himself. That's who you were. Doesn't sound very wise to me. What about Ephesians chapter 4? He says, you used to walk in futility of mind, in darkened understanding. Again, that doesn't sound very wise. Futility of mind, darkened understanding. That's who you were before, says Paul. In fact, this is not only consistent with what he has been saying in Ephesians, but this is consistent with what the rest of the Bible says about wisdom. Think about that big chunk of the Old Testament that we call the wisdom literature, such as Psalms and Proverbs. When you turn to those books, what do they say about wisdom and foolishness? Here's one. What do they say about a person who is not a child of God? Psalm 14:1. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. Now, what does that mean, there is no God? Someone who says there is no God, the Bible says it's a fool. But what does it mean to say there is no God? Because there is no atheist in the ancient world. There are no atheists back then. Clarification. Psalm 36:1. It means, second half, there is no fear of God before his eyes. To have no fear of God. Of course God exists. God may be there, but I don't really care. I'm not afraid of him. You have no holy reverence for God. What is this fear of God? What is the fear of the Lord? Proverbs 9:10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. To know that God doesn't just exist, but he is someone to whom you owe your life. You have this holy reverence. And that is the beginning of wisdom, according to the wisdom literature of the Bible. You see, this is the whole trouble with the non-Christian. He is a fool in the true and biblical sense of the word. He has no fear of God, which is the beginning of wisdom. He has none. In fact, this is what Jesus says at the end of the Sermon on the Mount. He is reflecting this wisdom literature culture of the day. He says at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 7:24, everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like what? A wise man. Verse 26, and everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man. You see? That's what Paul means by wisdom. Not practical wisdom in general that anyone can have, but wisdom that comes from knowing God. Wisdom that comes from knowing God. Now get this, in saying this, in making that claim, Paul is also making an astounding claim. Because wisdom, the word wisdom, was not something that only Jews talked about. The Greeks talked about it. It was their pride. They sought wisdom, the logos. That was their pride. They think. We philosophize. We are philosophers. The boast of the Greeks. They spent all their time trying to find this ultimate logos that will make sense of everything in life. If we can find this one great principle, this all-unifying principle, philosophical principle called the logos that can explain all things in life, then we will unlock the keys to life. They were in search of that logos. And even today, in our mighty nations and universities, we spend a great deal of time and money studying these old Greek philosophers, looking for that to surpass their wisdom. But the Word of God, God says, what the best of human minds and all their intellectual power could not find, are you a Christian? Then you have it in your hands. You have that wisdom, the logos. A Christian is a truly wise person in that regard. He has found the wisdom that the world has been looking for. Rather, that wisdom has found you. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1:24, to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. See, Christ and Christ crucified, he is your ultimate wisdom. That's how you know God. That's how you truly know God. So if you are a Christian, do you know that that's what's been given to you? Do you know that about yourself? That you are a truly wise person, not because of your intellectual might, but because by the grace of God, you have come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the ultimate Logos. If you truly know that as a Christian, then why then do you chase after the wisdom of the world that cannot truly satisfy your heart? If you feel that you are without understanding, that you feel poor spiritually in a negative way, it is only because you do not realize the unsearchable riches and the wisdom of God in Christ that you have in your very hand. Which is why the call of the Bible is what? Awake, O sleeper. Press on to know the Lord. Don't you know what you hold in your hand is the unimaginable, the unsurpassing greatness of knowing Jesus Christ? He is the wisdom, the ultimate wisdom. So Paul says, walk in wisdom. Don't be foolish. Now, if that's what it means, if that's what Paul means by wisdom, not some practical wisdom in life, but that wisdom that comes from knowing God, knowing Jesus Christ, the holy fear of God. Point number two, how then do we walk in wisdom? How then do we walk in wisdom? What does that look like? Two things, Paul says. First of all, verse 16, it means making the best use of the time because the days are evil. Making the best use of the time because the days are evil. Now, literally, Paul says, redeem the time. Redeem the time. That's difficult to grasp. How do you redeem, buy back the time? How do you do that? Which is why ESV, which tends to be very word for word and literal, even ESV translates it, making the best use of the time, dynamic translation. But NIV also puts it this way, making the most of every opportunity. And I like that translation because Paul is not just talking about time in a general sense. Two different words in Greek for time. One is something you know, chronos, right? You can already hear the word, something like chronology. We get the English word chronology from that Greek word chronos, which just means objective passing of time. One, two, three, four. Just chronological passing of time. But Paul is not talking about that kind of time. Just be productive and make the most of your time. Don't waste your time. It's a valuable thing. Just be productive. Pack into every single second of your life with meaningful activity. That's not what Paul is talking about. The word that Paul uses here is kairos. Kairos is not a chronological passing of time. It means the time, or the hour, as the Lord Jesus says often. Not just a chronological passing of time, but that critical time that is filled with immense significance, something tremendous. For example, the birth of Christ. When Jesus was born on that day, that was not just any other day. It was a most significant day. It wasn't just chronos, it was kairos. Because it would, what? Split world history into BC and AD. It is the most chaotic moment in history. Not just another day, even though it was the same 24 hours, but the day. Immense, significant day. And Paul is saying that day, that time, that kind of time, which is why ESV says make the best use of the time, or the NIV says make the most of every opportunity. Paul is saying, Christian, be careful, be wise, seize the opportunity, understand the time in which you are living. Let's think about this. A non-Christian does not understand the time in which we are living. He looks at the world and he is either an optimist or a pessimist. An optimist might say, what a wonderful world. Sure, we have problems to solve, battles to fight. But when we truly come together, then we will find solutions and we will beat these battles because we always have. Look back at history. We always overcame the odds and we found a way. Optimist. Or you might be a pessimist and say, well, there is no purpose to life. Who knows what the meaning of life is? So we don't know. Let us just eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. Or if you are somewhere in between, you might say, who knows what all this means? Just do what you think is right. Follow your heart, follow your passion, and all will be okay. I don't know where you are, but I know this. If you think in one of those three ways, you can never be light in this world. A Christian is someone who understands the time, who has come to understand the time. He sees that indeed the days are evil. The days are evil. Not in an abstract sense that, oh, the world is filled with all kinds of tragedies and calamities. No, he sees a deeper reality now behind everything that's going on in the world, behind all the people, that all the calamities and tragedies, all the sins and terrible things that people are doing to one another. He sees there's a greater ultimate force, this unseen, invisible, demonic activity. He sees the personal evil who is in active rebellion against God. 1 John 5:19, he comes to realize the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. Or Ephesians 6:12, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against what? The spiritual forces of evil. He comes to realize that. A Christian understands this. Only a Christian. Not because this is some kind of secret knowledge disclosed only to Christians, but because when non-Christians hear about this, they laugh and say, this is 2019. You believe in that stuff? That's nonsense. It's an embarrassment. It's a folly. I believe in science, you know? None of this demonic talk. It's not the Middle Ages anymore. To them, it's an utter folly. They do not understand the time. They're not wise. They have not been enlightened by the gospel. But a Christian is someone who has come to see that indeed the days are evil. And he can't believe that he didn't see that before. You didn't see it before. You didn't realize that before. You were darkness, says Paul. That's why. But now you are light in the Lord. And having become light in Christ, all of a sudden you realize that you're living in a world of spiritual darkness. The days are evil. You begin to see that all the pitfalls and obstacles in life that you didn't see before. You can't believe that you were utterly blind to these things in life. And now you're gripped by the truth of Galatians 1:4, which says that Christ came not just to deliver you from your sins, though he did, but he also came to deliver you, deliver us, what? From this present evil age. See, now you come to realize this is an evil age. The days are evil. You see, a Christian is someone who has been enlightened by the gospel to understand the times. The days are evil. Not just in your head, but if you're gripped by that kind of reading of the time, wouldn't that change the way you live your life? So what do? That's why Paul says you redeem the time. You make the most of every opportunity. What opportunity? The non-Christian views this world as a place in which he does his best and hopefully enjoy his life and be happy as much as possible. But the Christian says, you know, this whole world lies in the power of the devil. And behind all the misery and the wretchedness that I see in the world, I see now the work of the devil. I'm not fighting against flesh and blood. These are people held in bondage. They do not see. They're in darkness. There is this evil one behind all these things in rebellion against God. And all this awakens him to this ultimate reality and affects the way he lives, his life. He says, I'm not my own. I belong to Christ, who is the light of the world, and he has called me out of the world, out of this darkness, to shine his light. I must live accordingly. Therefore, while God would have me on this earth, in this present evil age, I must regard my time here as an opportunity to shine his light. that these poor and blind people round about me, held in bondage to Satan and to sin, would see that there is another life, there is another kind of better life that is infinitely greater than anything they have known before. I have come to realize this, not because I found it, but He found me by the grace of God. Now I see I must make known to the world, the people lost in darkness, that this light is possible. I must seize the opportunity and devote my life making known the great name of Christ. That's how you live. You redeem the time because you realize that the days are evil. That is a wise person. He demonstrates his wisdom in this, that he views his entire life in this world as being that one great, unparalleled opportunity for the glory of God and for the salvation of men. Because once you enter eternity, that opportunity will never be given to you again. That's what it means to redeem the time. That's what it means to walk in wisdom. So you ask yourself, are you a Christian? Are you redeeming the time? Do you understand that the days are evil? Are you making the most of every God-given opportunity in your life? Or are you too busy chasing after the wisdom of the world, your pleasures, your goals in life, that you are completely missing them all? Examine yourself. We are all busy. You're doing all important things in life. Good things, God-given gifts. But you need to ask yourself, why are you at the end of the day so busy, so tired, so weary? Is it because you are chasing after this every God-given opportunity to redeem the time? Or is it just for yourself, to build your kingdom in this world, and you are asking God to help you? Why are you so busy? What is your priority in life? People say, half jokingly, but there's some truth in it, life is short, enjoy it. Only a fool would say something so stupid. Life is short, and eternity is long, very long. It is most reasonable, therefore, to live this short life preparing for that eternity. That's how a wise man talks. Even better, the words of C.T. Studd, only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life. Everything will soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Do you want your life to count? To truly matter? Redeem the time. Redeem the time. Because in eternity there will be no time. It's a God-given opportunity that you have the time in your hand. So that's the first way to walk in wisdom. You make the best use of the time for the glory of God in Christ, because you know that the days are evil. This is a unique opportunity given to you once. But second, the second way to walk in wisdom is, therefore, you walk in wisdom by understanding the will of God. Understanding the will of God. Verse 17. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Again, who is a fool in the biblical sense? Not someone who lacks practical wisdom to apply knowledge to life situations, but someone who has no fear of God, who refuses to acknowledge his absolute dependence on God, and therefore someone who lacks spiritual discernment, both in his life and in this present evil age. That's a fool, according to the Bible. So, let's talk about the will of God. Whenever the topic comes up, the will of God, the will of God, it seems to me that we often think of it in terms of just personal choices, personal terms. Where should I go to school? Who should I marry? What kind of job should I take? What is the will of God for my life? That's how we often talk. And those are important questions. I don't want to minimize them. Ask, pray, yes. But if that's all you think about as the will of God, that's all the will of God that you seek, something's not right. Because life is not about you. It's about Him. And they're not what Paul is talking about here. He's not talking about God's particular will for your life, which can vary from person to person. He's talking about God's general will for all His people, which does not change in any time, which remains the same for all time for all His people, and therefore applies to every single one of His child. That's what Paul is talking about. The will of God. Understand. Seek to understand the will of the Lord. Now, why would that be? That only makes sense because, think about it, if you have no interest in God's revealed will for all His people, which are clearly written down in this book, if you have no interest in that, what makes you think that when God reveals to you His secret will for your life, that you will obey and listen and leap for joy? This is a clear revelation of God's will for you. And if you have no interest in this, if you do not know, understand this, you have no desire to grow in this, then why go seek after this something secretive? God may ask you, if you say, God, what is the will for my life? What is your will for my life? He will say, the first thing He will say, I tell you, based on the authority of the Bible, open up this book and read. I've written down everything. This is my will for my people. Read the Word of God. In fact, He may ask you, what are you really interested in? Your life here and now, or my will for the entire world, for all eternity? Is it really me that you're interested in, or you? To think that you call me Father and you have no interest in what I'm doing from beginning of time to the end of time, what my design is for the world, what my will and purpose is for the universe, and you have no interest in that, but you want to know what my will is for your little life. I don't say that to make you feel guilty or to hurt you. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. Of course, God cares about who you marry, what you do, where you go to school. Nobody cares more than God Himself. I am saying a Christian is someone who above and beyond and everything else is someone who is interested in God and the glory of God, what He is doing, not in yourself. Because you have died with the Lord. It is Christ who lives in you. We deny ourselves, take up the cross, and we follow Him. He is our life. What is He doing in this world? What is His will for this entire world, not just in my life? A child of God says, I want to know that. Because that lasts. That's for eternity. I'm here today and gone tomorrow. I want to be a part of that. What is that, Lord? Show me. And God, in His kindness, has revealed it to us in the Bible. Go read, devour this book with all humility. Now, but still, let's talk about God's will for our lives. It is unfair, I realize, to just throw you this book and say, just go read. That is not kind, is it? What is God's will for our lives as individuals? It is very clear. We don't need to spend a lot of time because it is so crystal clear. God's purpose for your life as an individual is not health, wealth, or prosperity. It is most certainly not your best life here and now. God's overarching purpose for you as His son, as His daughter, is to make you holy according to the image of Christ His son. That's it. God's overarching will for your life is to make you holy and blameless according to the image of His son, Jesus Christ. Is that what you want? Is that your passion? If not, then it doesn't matter what else you do. You will go wrong everywhere. Now, let's not even go to other books in the Bible. Let's just stay with Ephesians. Is that really true? Has God told us that? He has. Ephesians 1:4. Why did God choose us? Ephesians 1:4. He chose us in Him, Christ, before the foundation of the world. Why? That we should be holy and blameless before Him. And this is according to the purpose of His will. Verse 5 says, that's why God predestined us for adoption as sons in Christ. Because he says this is according to the purpose of his will. So there is God's will for you, crystal clear. He wants you to be holy and blameless. That's why he chose you before the foundation of the world. But look at you now. Look at me now. We're not holy and blameless. We're blameworthy. We're sinful. That is why Christ came in, to cleanse our sins, that we are growing in his likeness, that we might be made not just legally holy, justified, but truly from the depths of our being, be made holy and blameless in his sight. That's God's overarching will for you as an individual, to be holy, to be blameless, and become like the Lord Jesus Christ. Well then, what is God's will for the entire world? The bigger thing, what is God's will for the entire universe? Again, let's not turn to any other books of the Bible. Let's just go back to Ephesians. Stay with Ephesians, because he told us, verses 9 and 10 of chapter 1, just a few verses after, he says, he made known to us the mystery of his will. That's what you want to know, right? The mystery of his will. Okay, it says, he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ. Here it comes now. What is the purpose? Verse 10. As a plan for the fullness of time. There's the word again, kairos. As a plan for the fullness of time. To do what? To unite all things in him, in Jesus. Things in heaven and things on earth. You see, that's the ultimate purpose of God for the universe. Since the fall, all these things have been disunited, divided, broken up. Sin isolates, breaks, tears apart, destroys, decays, death, sin, broken. God says, but in the fullness of time, what sin has broken and torn apart, I will bring all of them and unite them in the Lord Jesus Christ and create that harmony once again. Jesus Christ will be the center around which everything revolves in harmony and joy. That is my will for the universe, he says. That's God's will. In both, who is at the center? The Lord Jesus Christ. You are being made into the image of Christ, and the entire universe will be united in him. That's the whole point. That's why God created the church. You know that. Why did God create the church? To be a visible picture of that invisible, ultimate will of God. What is the church? In the background here, the Jews and Gentiles come together as one body in Christ. Jews and Gentiles, they hate each other. They cannot be one. They cannot even eat together. God says, I'm going to take all these broken things. What you think, what the world thinks cannot be reconciled at all. I'm going to take Jews and Gentiles, bring them one. Not just in the same space, but I am going to really make them one. One body of Christ. That will be a picture of my ultimate will for the universe. I am making all things new, one. That's what he says in Ephesians 3, 10, 11. Ephesians 3, 10, 11. So that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord. So this is God's will for you and for the world. That all things might be united in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, ask yourself, is that what you are most interested in? I want to see Christ lifted up. Take the center stage. He become the center of all that is. Not just in my life. Yes, in my life too. But not just in my life. But at the center of all existence. I want to see that. That's the will of God. So you need to ask yourself, is that what I truly want? Is that what makes me tick? Is that what makes me get up in the morning? So let us wake up. If all you are caught up in this world is the next day, just getting through the end of the week, paying off mortgage, finding a job, getting married or going to school, enjoying my hobby. All those things are good things, but if that's all you are caught up in, realize that you are made for something greater. Don't settle for that. You are made for the glory of God in Christ. You're made for something that doesn't perish. You're made for something that is imperishable. It's already yours. awake. Arise, O sleeper, says Paul, and Christ will shine on you. Be wise, don't be a fool. That's what he means. You're now the children of God, not the children of the devil. And as the children of God, this is the worldview, the framework in which we are called to live. This type of thinking. This is the foundation on which everything, your all decisions should be made in light of this worldview. Because this is what he wants me to be. He wants me to be somebody who will walk in unity, who will walk in holiness, who will walk in love and in light and in wisdom, knowing that the days are evil like this. I didn't see this before. I was living for myself, for my family. But now I see. I was blind, but now I see. I see. A Christian is a man who, having realized what God has done in Christ for him, is compelled to live for the glory of God. He realizes that time isn't just time, objective passing of time. This is a gift from God, and the days are evil, and we don't know when it's going to come to an end. This is a God-given opportunity. I must seize the day, understand the time, and make the most of this opportunity to make known the name of Jesus Christ. For the glory of God, it's not about me and my life anymore. My life is subsumed underneath the name of Jesus Christ. He matters. That's all that matters. Light has come into you, and you have been made wise in Christ. So you see all of your life as an opportunity to shine that light. Some he will call you to shine that light in great poverty, in great affliction, in great suffering. But the call is to shine the light. Some of you will be called to shine that light in great prosperity. But the call is the same. Shine the light. Make known his great name. Is that what drives you? That's the question. Or are you seeking for avoidance of suffering, prosperity, with the blessings of God? Then the foundation is not right. Your worldview needs to be shifted. It needs to be corrected. Don't be a fool. Be wise. Understand the time. Understand the ultimate purpose for your life and for this world. If we keep that at the forefront of our lives, if you let that determine all your decisions in life, then you cannot go wrong. You cannot go wrong. It doesn't matter where you go to college, what kind of job you take. I'm not saying God is not interested. I am saying it doesn't matter what choice, what specific choice you make in life. If you have this at the forefront of your mind, if this is what's grounding you, then he will be pleased. You will be okay. But if this is not what's really keeping you going, if you're not captured by this worldview of the Bible, then trust me, you will go wrong everywhere. Because it's not about the decision that you make. It's about the foundation upon which you make the decision. If the foundation is wrong, everything you build on top of it is wrong. It will fall. In the end, it all comes down to this. Here's how one wise pastor theologian put it. I have this quote inside the bulletin. I love this quote. He says, "So the end of the matter is this. Live for God. Obey the scriptures. Think of others before yourself. Be holy. Love Jesus. And as you do these things, do whatever else you like, with whomever you like, wherever you like, and you will be walking in the will of God." Better yet, let me close by reading our passage once again. Now, listen carefully. "Look carefully, then, how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is."